The title of today's sermon is Sabbath Rest. We've been looking at the foundational elements of our faith so that we will not be easily drawn away by the vain philosophies of this world. And today we're going to touch on God's holy Sabbath. We need to know and understand and believe the foundational basics when it comes to God's holy Sabbath. God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. And there remains a keeping of the Sabbath day for the people of God. Today we're going to be speaking on faith, confidence, and belief as they relate to the Sabbath of the Lord. Now faith, confidence, and belief are very similar terms. They're closely related. But we should be very familiar with this concept of believing and having faith and confidence in God and so forth. And as we go through the sermon today, I'll try to emphasize that concept each time we come to it. Faith, confidence, and belief as they relate to the Sabbath day. We're going to be looking at the development of the Sabbath in the Scriptures because, you know, God doesn't give us those things. He doesn't give us all the truth all at once. He gives us a little here and a little there. Easy for some to be rejected, but for others, building a solid, immovable foundation. Brethren, the Sabbath means so much more than church on Saturday. And unfortunately, there are those that are just Saturday Protestants. That's not who we are. It has serious prophetic overtones, the Sabbath does. And they point to the establishment of the kingdom of God. Yes, the Sabbath is prophetic in its nature. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. You know how it works, brethren. A man looks forward to the end of a hard day's labor, a hard day's work. He looks forward to the rest that will come in that evening. Then as the week advances, a man looks forward to the Sabbath and to the rest and the refreshing that's going to come on the Sabbath day. That's one of the physical aspects of the Sabbath, rest and refreshing. And, brethren, more importantly, there is a greater spiritual aspect of the Sabbath as well. Acts 3 and verse 19, we read, "Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing, brethren, that's a prophetic reference to the millennial rest in Jesus Christ. Verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Brethren, what is it that God has ordained before the world for our glory? Do you know, do you realize that the great meaning of the Sabbath was ordained before the world unto our glory? Here is the clue. Here is the way that we can know the future. "A good understanding have they that keep God's commandments." Now that's what the Word of God says, brethren. That's back in Psalm 111:10. But let's go over to Revelation 14. This sinful world will not see the plan of God before its fulfillment. Why? Because there's no shortcut to understanding the things of God. We keep the commandments. We believe, or we will not understand the things of God. Let's look at some of the promises God sets before us, even now. The resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb, the kingdom of God. Notice it speaks of these things in Revelation 14, and it speaks of us as being the children of God with the name of the Father. Revelation 14 and verse 1. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." These are the children of God. These are the people of God, the saints of God, of the body of Christ. Drop down to verse 4. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That means that they are righteous before God. They have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They are commandment keepers. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. Do we do that, brethren? Do we go where Jesus Christ leads? And he leads by his commandments, by his truth. If we leave off his commandments, we're not following Jesus Christ anymore. Continuing in verse 4. These were redeemed from among men. I mean, Jesus Christ, through his suffering, bought us back and redeemed us, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So these verses are speaking about the church of God at the time of the first resurrection, verse 12. We'll see three things in verse 12 that we should take note of. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And lastly, and they keep the faith of Jesus. They keep the faith of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that Jesus Christ will deliver us into the kingdom of God? Do we do what he says to do? Are we obedient? Do we believe it? These three things are specifically mentioned: patience, commandments, and faith. Do we have the faith that Jesus Christ will bring us into salvation and the kingdom of God? That's a fundamental meaning of the Sabbath, that Jesus Christ will bring us into salvation and the kingdom of God. That goes over our heads a lot of times, brethren, but that's what it means. Now, Paul always bases his teachings on the plan of God. A large portion of the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, is devoted to showing how God worked to prepare his chosen people for his plan and for his purpose. Brethren, you and I never want to forget that God has a purpose being worked out here below, and that he has a plan, and that his plan is right on schedule. God is not slack. His men count slackness. We need to remember that God calls the people to himself for the working out of his purposes. And he always has. We must be a people who are convinced of God's plan. Do we really believe it? It's shown by the holy days. It's shown by the Sabbath. God has a plan. Are we convinced of that? Are we diligently preparing ourselves? The bride will be a bride prepared. Are we preparing ourselves for the next step in God's plan? And brethren, we must be fully convinced. We must believe. We must have confidence. We must have faith that God is positively going to carry out the entirety of his plan and purpose, just as he said. So what is the purpose of the Sabbath? Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at some of these basic, fundamental, foundational truths about the Sabbath. And brethren, it's wise to do so. We'll talk in a little while, if we have a chance, about how many of our brethren have left us, have fallen away because they didn't know, they didn't believe, they didn't have the confidence or the faith in the foundational elements of God's truth. God gave us the Sabbath for the purpose of keeping us in the true knowledge and the true worship of the true God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And you think about what God had made, every last bit of it. It couldn't be cataloged. He made so many things, but it was all very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God says, behold, it was very good. It was very good. But brethren, understand this. The plan of God was not yet fully completed. It had not come to fruition. The first fruits were not there yet. It was just what God had created that was very good. It was perfect. It was ready to go with the plan of God. God had completed his work so that his plan could go forward. Now, there's no break in the inspired writing, so we go right on into Genesis chapter 2 without a break. Don't stop and say, oh, it's a new thought. No, we're going on. Thus, and you're referring back to those last verses, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. There's billions and billions of them, probably billions of billions. Genesis 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. Now, I know we've seen this a thousand times, brethren, but think about it. God rested on the seventh day. There's tremendous meaning here. We need to dig it out. Verse 3, Genesis 2 and verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it. It means he made it holy. It means he set it apart from the other days, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now, God wasn't tired. He was creating spiritual time, a framework for our benefit, so that we see now, brethren, that the Sabbath was instituted at creation by God. It's not something that came along later. It wasn't an afterthought. In today's sermon, we will delve into the meaning of these verses, and there's more to be seen, brethren. Turn over to Exodus chapter 19. In Genesis 2 and verse 3, we read that God blessed the seventh day and he sanctified it. He blessed the Sabbath day, and he set it apart from the other days of the week by making it holy. What happens to a day when it is blessed? How is it different from the other days of the week? Apart from Sabbath worship, mankind soon forgets who the true God is. And when you forget who the true God is, you forget what he teaches and what his rules are and what his plan is. The history of the world confirms that whenever man has rejected the knowledge of the true Sabbath, they soon forget entirely who God is. Now, God's plan was to bless all the earth through Adam. On that very first Sabbath, God began to instruct man in the way of God. There were three in attendance at that first Sabbath service: Jesus Christ, Adam, and Eve. Jesus taught them about God the Father, and Jesus taught them about his purpose for the creation. He taught them about their incredible human potential. God explained his plan to Adam and Eve. They fully comprehended that they had been created as mortal beings with the potential to enter into the God family. Adam and Eve saw that all of creation was made up of various families of animals and flora and fauna and so forth. But God explained to Adam and Eve that they were to be in the exclusive family of God. They were fully instructed and taught each and every Sabbath thereafter. And God told them how to go about choosing life. But they sinned. Instead of all the earth being blessed in Adam, all the earth became cursed in Adam. Adam's sin led directly to the destruction that we see at the time of the flood, the time of Noah, when God would begin anew after that in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God raised up a special nation, a special people. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, the children of Israel, that special nation. God's intention was to bless all the peoples of the earth through Israel. And he eventually will, brethren. But that's jumping to the end of the story. Exodus chapter 19. God would have blessed all the earth, including the Gentiles, through the nation of Israel, if they had hearkened to his covenant with them. God said to Israel in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a very special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, says the Lord." Verse 8, "And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." Now, I suppose that Adam and Eve had that attitude early on. They planned to do what God said, but they didn't. And you know the story. Israel didn't. But Moses, at the end of verse 8, "And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Now, in the next chapter, Exodus 20, Israel receives the Ten Commandments in a codified form, written down by the finger of God. They existed all the way back to Adam and Eve, but they're going to have a copy that they can put their hands on. This next section with a Sabbath day, and the Sabbath commandment is reaffirmed, we're going to see that that takes place after Israel's bondage in Egypt. God was going to deliver them out of Egypt. With the giving of the double portion of manna on Friday, and it didn't spoil all through the next day, God pinpointed and reaffirmed that Israel had the exact Sabbath day. Some people say time was lost. Brethren, maybe with the Israelites being in a constant bondage, being beaten and oppressed with very heavy oppression, maybe some of the Israelites did say, okay, I think it's Thursday, and some would say, I think it's Sunday. Maybe they got confused. We can't use that argument, though, anymore, because God pinpointed which day was his Sabbath, and 3 million people don't forget which day it is. Time has not been lost. Exodus 20 and verse 8. It says, remember. Now, that word right there already shows that they already had the Sabbath day before God gave it to them in the codified form. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So we see this isn't the giving of the Sabbath. This is a reaffirmation of the Sabbath. Verse 9, 6 days shall you work. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You, your son, nor your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, or the stranger that's within your gates. God says no work. That's because the Sabbath pictures a rest. Not only a weekly rest, but as we go on, we're going to see it's going to picture the plan of God and a millennial rest. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. He made it holy. But again, brethren, I want you to key in on verse 11 where we're told, it's inferred that there is a connection between those 6 days when God worked and that one day that God rested and our keeping of the Sabbath, the establishment of the Sabbath. I'll turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 24. And please understand, brethren, that in a sermon of this nature, there is no way that we can begin to cover every aspect of the Sabbath. We're looking at the faith, the belief, and the confidence as they relate to the Sabbath. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe in God and what he said? The Sabbath is the beginning of the spiritual creation. It wasn't made on the first 6 days. And on that day, the Sabbath day, is when we learn to become like God. Exodus 24 and verse 7. And Moses took the book of the covenant, and he read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. There's that keeping of the commandments that we saw. Verse 8, Exodus 24 and verse 8. And Moses took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people, and he said, behold, the blood of the covenant. See, covenants are made with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's not a covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. And thus, the marriage covenant at Sinai was confirmed. Now, there's an extremely small portion of mankind today who know their Maker. They don't keep the Sabbath, so they do not know the true God. They'll say the word God, but their references to, as it says in John 8:44, the God of this world, not Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 34. We're told elsewhere in the Bible, brethren, that the people who know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. That refers to us, even today, brethren. That's in Daniel 11 and verse 32. We're on our way to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10, where we read, and he, that's God, and God said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels, such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it's a tremendous thing that I will do with you. But then God says, whatever you do, don't look for excuses to get out of resting on the Sabbath. The Sabbath pictures a rest, not just a rest when we're tired and our muscles ache, but the refreshing that we saw, the millennial rest. God knows the proclivity of man to make excuses, you know, for not doing what God says to do. God says don't do it, and we think of, well, yeah, I know he says don't do it, but here's a special case that, gives me the opportunity to go against God. No, God says don't even think about going there. Notice in verse 21, 6 days shall you work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In earing time and in harvest you shall rest. And so God is saying, look, don't say, you know, the crops or the grain are going to spoil in the field. The fruit's going to over-ripen and fall to the ground and burst. God specifically added this instruction to show that there are no excuses for not keeping the Sabbath holy. You know, people make excuses. They're too busy to go to the feast or to keep the Sabbath. They say, I have work to do. I have school to do. I have jobs. And they supersede the commandment of God. They do not believe what God says. You know, that comes close to blaming God for not knowing what he's doing. God knows that the harvest is a busy time. He understands that you have to get the crops in. He knows that the hay will spoil if it gets wet. But he also knows our frame, and he knows what's good for us physically and spiritually. You can put down Psalm 103:14. He knows our frame. He knows how we work. But let's go over to Numbers chapter 13, brethren. God knows that we need the physical rest. And more than that, we need the spiritual component that the Sabbath offers. Numbers 13 and verse 1. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send you men that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. So a leading man out of each one of the tribes of Israel. Now, that's pretty clear. It says, God is giving them the land. God didn't say, I might give it to you or see if it's worth having. He says, go and look it out for yourselves. God knew what was over there. Search it out. I'm going to give it to you. Now, we're going to see that Joshua and Caleb had the faith. We're talking about faith, confidence, and belief. They had that belief that God would do what he said. In other words, they had the faith and they had the confidence that God would bring them and give them the promised land. Verse 3, Numbers 13 and verse 3. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, now we see that belief factor, that obedience factor coming together. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And brethren, you know the story. Drop down to verse 23. They came to the brook of Eshcol, and they cut down from thence a bunch with one cluster of grapes. And that cluster of grapes was so big it was too much for one man to handle. And they bear it between the two upon a staff. It makes a very beautiful piece of artwork, and I'm always inspired by it. I love that piece. But that was a picture of the fruits of the promised land. And they went throughout the promised land, and they found that everywhere they went. Now, Numbers 13 and verse 25, please read this with me. This is a very important prophetic verse that we need to see. Numbers 13 and verse 25. And so when these 12 came back, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And brother, that's more than a month, more than a month and a week. It's a long time, 40 days. Now, why 40 days? We're going to hearken back to these verses, to this particular verse, a number of times. But I wanted to point out that they were down there in the promised land. They snuck in. They went around to see, you know, the cattle and to see the figs and to see the grapes and to see the fruit and to see the grain for more than a month, for 40 days. Verse 26, we see they brought their report back to Moses and Aaron. It is surely the promised land, they told him. But here's the conclusion that the majority came to. It's out of our reach. It's beyond our grasp. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. There is every good thing down there. and this is the fruit of it. And they brought back examples to Moses, like that big cluster of grapes. But they said, it is not for us. It's not within our grasp. Notice verse 28. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, powerful. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They're too big. They're too mean. They're too fierce. They're too violent. We can't win against those people. Brethren, notice the lack of faith. Notice the lack of confidence. Notice the lack of belief in what God says. I give you the land. They didn't believe it. The people of the land are too much for us. We can't do it, they said. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they had the faith that God would do what he said. In other words, they believed. Numbers 13 and verse 30. And Caleb, still the people before Moses, you know, they were almost like a mob. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're able to overcome it. Notice the belief, the trust in God. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people. They are stronger than we are. We lose the battle. We would get, you know, kicked out of that country. Verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. Turn over to the next chapter, Numbers 14. The nation of Israel lacked faith in God's word, just like Adam did. They broke the Sabbath over and over. They did not trust God to deliver them into the promised land. They did not believe that God would do what he actually said he would do. But brethren, this isn't for them that these words are written. This is for us. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is going to bring us into salvation? Do we believe that if we walk in the way of the Lord, if we hear his voice, if we do those things that are pleasing in his sight, do we believe that he will bring us into the kingdom of God? Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, God's keeping track, and have not hearkened to my voice. Now, brethren, this was upsetting to God. Lack of belief, lack of confidence, lack of faith in God will dispossess us from the promises of God. And this became a self-fulfilling prophecy for Israel. In effect, they said to God, we don't believe you'll bring us into the promised land. So God allowed them to have their way. And they fell in the wilderness, and they didn't go into the promised land. They would fall and perish and dry out and blow away in the wilderness. Brethren, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. You don't have to turn there. All these things happened to them for our, that's me and you, brethren, our example today. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. What we're reading about is Old Testament, yes, but it was preserved for us. Learn the lesson. Have the faith. Have the confidence. Believe. Let's be warned, brethren. This applies to us. Numbers 14 and verse 23. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, God says. That's a provocation to God. Verse 24. But God's going to speak of Caleb here. Joshua is included elsewhere. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, he wasn't marching to the tune of the majority. He had another spirit with him and has followed me fully. He believed. He had the confidence. He had the faith. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. His children are going to possess that land as well. Brethren, God works with us the same way. If we believe, and we're one of a thousand, God will bring us the salvation. He will bring us into the kingdom of God. Drop down a little bit, down to verse 30, Numbers 14 and verse 30. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So only Caleb and Joshua were believers. The rest did not have the faith. So God tells them that they're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now notice, brethren, I highlighted that point a while ago, and I want this to be one of the places, we see that this is one of the places where God is revealing progressively his plan and the way his prophecy works. We're going to see a day for a year principle here revealed by God. That's God's principle. And one of the ways that he reveals prophecy to us, verse 33, Numbers 14 and verse 33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bury your whoredoms, you know, bury your sins until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 34, after the number of days which you searched out the land. Now that was back in Numbers 13, 25, but we're in Numbers 14, 34. Even 40 days, each day for a year. That's God's principle. That's not being made up by man. That's God's instruction to us to look at these verses in a prophetic way. A day for a year shall you bear your iniquities. Even 40 years shall you know my breach of promise. As God says, yeah, I'm breaking my promise. You're not going into the promised land. So, brethren, in the same way that the spies searched out the land for 40 days, the Israelites would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, God could have made it 35 or 50 years, but he didn't. He made it 40 years to correspond with the 40 days of searching out the land. When God showed them the beauty of the land and the fullness thereof. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. God shows us a principle here that helps us, you and I, brethren, to unlock prophecy. Peter is going to expand on this time substitution as God uses the principle in prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. But, beloved, he is talking to the church, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So Peter is expounding on that principle, a day for a year, and he goes from a day to 1,000 years. What's he talking about? What's he basing it on? He's going back to the time of creation, brethren. Verse 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. Now, we can put these scriptures together. God tells us to go a little here and a little there. Don't make it up, but put it together. Putting these scriptures together, we can see a literal 7,000-year plan of God that parallels God's 7 days of creation. Don't turn there, brethren, but I'll give you another good example of a day being equal to 1,000 years. It's over in Revelation 20 and verse 6, and that's the 1,000-year king, millennial rule of the kingdom of God. Revelation 26 is where it shows that Christ's millennial rule is 1,000 years, completing the 7,000-year plan of God. Let's do turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. The world is oblivious to God's prophecy, to God's Sabbath, to the true God. The Sabbath is the beginning of the spiritual creation. Spiritual creation is not finished, brethren. The Sabbath is when we learn to draw near to God and when we learn to become like God. In Leviticus 23, in verse 3, this is the verse where the title of today's sermon comes from. Leviticus 23 and verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. It's a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And putting these principles together, we can see that man will labor for 6,000 years before enjoying the 1,000 years of millennial rest and refreshing. But there's a caveat. There's a warning. There's a beware. Don't make the mistake of the Israelites who didn't believe that Jesus would deliver them into the promised land. Brethren, do we believe Jesus enough to do what he says, when he says to do it, where he says to do it, how he says to do it? Will we love one another as Jesus gave us the example? Will we serve one another as Jesus gave us example? Deuteronomy chapter 1. When the apostasy that came upon the church of God destroyed so much of the organized church, you remember what they did? They accused us of worshiping a day. Why, they said Wednesday is as good a day to worship as Saturday. And what happened was about 80% of the attendees succumbed to that heresy. I'm not going to call them the children of God or the people of God. They went out from us because they were not of us. Brethren, that's why it is so important to be founded in all the basics. They left off the keeping of the Sabbath, and they are leaving off the knowledge of the true God. Even now, they're beginning to advocate Christmas and the decorations and the pageantry, the pagan pageantry, I might add. If you had told those 80% back in those few years that they would be keeping Sunday and Christmas this quickly, they would not have believed you. That's because they thought, oh, you know what? We can put one foot in the world, one foot in church of God, and go into the kingdom of God. They would not have believed you because they did not believe God. They were not founded in faith, belief, confidence, or obedience. And let me tell you something, brethren. Satan's next attack is going to broadside us from a completely different direction. What area will we be tested on? We need to be founded in the basics, brethren. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 30. The Lord your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you. You don't have to worry about them being giants. God will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. He brought you out of Egypt. They were a formidable foe as well. Verse 31. And in the wilderness, where you have seen how that the Lord your God bore you, he carried you, he lifted you up as a man does bear his son, in all the way that you went until you came into this place, in this place that they are. This is Deuteronomy. This was right across the river from the promised land. Verse 32. Yet in this thing, notice, brethren, you did not believe the Lord your God. That's an explanation as to why they've been out there for 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 33. Who went in the way before you? God went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night to show you what way you should go, in the cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry, and he swore, saying, God, what words did God hear, you know? Oh, they're too big. We can't make it. Verse 35. Here's what God swore. Verse 35. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation, that was the older ones, see that good land which I swore to give unto your fathers. Verse 36. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Verse 37, also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, you also shall not go in thither. Moses didn't get to go for another offense. You remember when Moses struck the rock, instead of speaking to it as God said? He didn't believe God. He had a problem. He had the anger. And God was angry with him, so Moses didn't get to go in either. Verse 38, but Joshua, the son of Nun, which stands before you, he shall go in thither. Remember, Joshua believed, and Caleb believed, so they go in. We're talking about the Sabbath day, brethren. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Brethren, it was only those who were too young to be accountable that went into the promised land, the young people. I turn over a few pages over to Deuteronomy 12. Paul calls the promised land and he calls the kingdom of God a rest. Remember that. The promised land is referred to as a rest. The kingdom of God is referred to as a rest and a refreshing. In the same way that God presented the hope of the promised land to Israel, he is presenting the kingdom of God to his church even now. And brethren, we face the same test. Will we believe? Will we have faith? Will we have confidence that he is going to deliver us into the kingdom of God? We have to believe it. We have to act thereon. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 9. For you are not as yet come to the rest. See that, brethren? I have that underlined in my Bible. You are not yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God gives you. We're referring back to when God rested on the seventh day. We're talking about the promised land. They are not yet in the promised land. They're right across the Jordan River, opposite Jericho. This is when the second giving of the law takes place. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord shall give you to inherit, and when he gives you rest, you see, rest from all their enemies, rest from all of their trials and drying up in the wilderness so that you dwell safely. And turn over a few pages, brethren, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We're going to see the promised land again referred to as a rest. I want to point those out because it's not just something in passing. God uses these words. These things happen to Israel for an example to us. Will we believe? God's sure. God doesn't change. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 19. Therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about in the land which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance to possess it. Notice God refers to the promised land as a land of rest. God refers to the promised land as the land of rest over and over. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he had promised. It was the promised land. There has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. So even though a generation fell in the wilderness, God's promise was sure. Even though many of our brethren have fallen away and gone into apostasy, God's promise is sure. Do we believe it, brethren? Joshua chapter 23. Joshua falls right after Deuteronomy. Joshua 23 and verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Brethren, what we are seeing is God is developing this concept of rest for us in the Bible so that we can see the beauty of his hand in working out his plan, the plan of God in a timely manner. God labored for 6 days and rested for one day, the Sabbath day. Man has labored for six millennial days, 6,000 years, and will rest a millennial day. Psalm chapter 95. Now, Paul is going to carry this rest concept over from here and the ones that we've seen back in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and Exodus and so forth, and from David. He's going to tie it all back together, all the way back to Genesis. And we saw how God rested on the seventh day. Now, what we're going to read in Psalm 95 is taking place. It's a sermon that's given on the Sabbath day. It's taking place at Sabbath services. Psalm 95 and verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's proper to do that on the Sabbath day. Verse 7. Psalm 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, brethren, that was 1,000 years before Christ, roughly speaking. 3,000 years ago, roughly speaking. But when it says today, it is a reference to the keeping of the Sabbath. It's a reference to the teaching of the meaning of the Sabbath. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, it's capitalized today in many of the translations. It's capitalized for emphasis because it is a reference to the Sabbath day. This instruction was taking place at Sabbath services. Psalm 95 in verse 8. Okay, we're talking about today. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So David is saying, don't make the same mistake today. And brethren, we're going to see Paul saying, don't make the same mistake today. And brethren, I am saying, don't make the same mistake today. Psalm 95 and verse 9. When your fathers tempted me, God says, proved me, tested me, and saw my work. Verse 10. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation, God speaking, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. Verse 11. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. God says because of their unbelief, they're not going into the promised land. They shall not enter into my rest. That's what God was talking about. Will we enter into the kingdom of God? Will we believe that Jesus Christ will deliver us? Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, brethren. I'd like you to turn over there because this is the New Testament. And Paul is going to take these examples that we've been looking at and tell us what it means to us that we have the faith and confidence in God. Let's be watching closely for those factors of faith and confidence and belief. I'll try to point them out. Hebrews 3 and verse 1, we'll look at most of this as we go through. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, see, this is to the church again, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Brethren, was Jesus Christ faithful? Did he believe God the Father? That's what Paul is saying. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all of his house. So Paul is saying Jesus was faithful, Moses was faithful. We drop down to verse 5. Again, he says, and Moses truly was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we. Now notice this, brethren. If we hold fast the confidence, do we believe what Jesus said? Are we holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What end are we talking about? We're talking about the end that we saw in Revelation 14, you know, to when the resurrection takes place, to when we'll be the bride of Christ, to the resurrection of the first fruits. If we hold, again in verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Paul is inferring here that Israel, coming out of Egypt, did not have the confidence to enter into the promised land. Then Paul is going to quote David from Psalm 95 that we just read, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me and proved me. What did our forefathers do when they didn't believe? When they didn't have confidence and faith that God would bring them into the promised land? Here's the way God looked at it. They tempted me. We're in verse 9. They proved me. They tested me. They tried me. They pushed God beyond the limit. They saw my works for 40 years. And God says, yeah, there was a 40-year penalty for their non-belief. Verse 10, because Israel was going to go into the promised land. The promise of God was sure. There will be a people who will go into the kingdom of God, and the number is sure, brethren. Hebrews 3 and verse 10, God says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now this, we're looking at this in new places over and over, brethren. This prevails in the scriptures. God wants us to understand that this concept of going into the promised land is a picture of the Sabbath rest. Going into the kingdom of God is a picture of the Sabbath rest as well. Now, Paul is speaking to the church. Brethren, that is us. Verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, that's us now, even today, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Will we do what God says? Will we believe what God says? Will we keep His commandments? Will we keep His Sabbath? Will we keep His feasts? Verse 13, he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today. So now we've gone from Genesis all the way up to the children of Israel, up to the time of David, all the way up to the time of Paul. It is still called today. The promises are still in effect. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sabbath wasn't nailed to the cross. It hasn't been done away with, brethren. It is still in effect. Verse 14, Hebrews 3 and verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Paul repeats himself. We saw that back in verse 6. And again, he's saying, we have got to believe up until the very end. Confidence, steadfast unto the end. But our end, as we saw in Revelation 14 early on, is not the promised land, brethren, but the kingdom of God. That's our end. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. See, it's referring back. In David's time, it's referring back. So the point is, it was still in effect. Verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were some that went in. Some did believe. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? And that previous verse is a reference to Joshua and Caleb. They did go in. Who was he grieved? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Yes. And to whom, we're in verse 18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. We're talking about believing and confidence and faith in what God said. They didn't enter into His rest because they believed not. It's a matter of faith, brethren. Verse 19. So we see, and Paul says it better than I can say it, in verse 19, Hebrews 3 and verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Can't be any plainer than that. Brethren, do we believe that Jesus Christ will deliver us into the kingdom of His Father? Let's continue. We're going on into Hebrews 4. There's no break. Brethren, the Sabbath is our connection for fellowship with God. Let us therefore fear, we read in 4:1, a promise being left us of entering into His rest, God's rest, the kingdom of God, lest any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, we're talking about going into the kingdom of God. Paul is talking about now, our hope, our future, our eternal salvation. Paul is saying, in other words, never fear, for the promise of entering into God's rest is still in effect. Brethren, you and I have not come on the scene too late to be included in God's rest. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed, catch this, brethren, not being mixed with faith. That's why it didn't profit them. The question is, will it profit us? Is it mixed in with faith with us? It wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now you and I, brethren, we have heard the good news of the promised rest. We've heard it proclaimed, same as Israel did when God first told them of the promised land. Israel did not believe God's promise, as we saw a few moments ago. It was not mixed with faith. That means they were not united in spirit with Joshua and Caleb, who did believe, who did have faith, and went into the promised land. Brethren, in the same way that Joshua and Caleb did go into the promised land. Because of their belief, we too can go into the kingdom of God, into God's rest, the millennial kingdom of God, if we truly believe, if we will live as Jesus wants us to live. Verse 3. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 3 tells us God's promises are still in effect for the church of God today. As he said in his wrath, I had sworn in my wrath, if, and you can add, they believe, they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, way back when God rested on that seventh day. Today, after all these years, we, brethren, who have the true faith, will enter into the rest. In fact, we enter into the rest every Sabbath as a type of the true millennial rest. In the same way, those who do not believe will not enter into the rest. God swore it and prepared it from the beginning. From the beginning is a reference to God resting on the first Sabbath. It's going all the way back. That's why we have these words. Hebrews 4 and verse 4. And he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his works. See, Paul is quoting back to Genesis chapter 2. He's tying this all together for us. And he's going to show us another place. And he goes to Psalm 95. He says, Paul is saying that the fulfillment of the rest did not take place when Israel entered the promised land. That was a fulfillment, but it was not the completion, the fruition, the total fulfillment. It was only a type of the true rest. And in David's day, the true rest was yet future. He says that in verse 6, Hebrews 4 and verse 6. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. That's why they didn't go in. He says in verse 7, again, he limits a certain day, saying in David, showing that David did write the Psalms, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So Paul is saying in the same way it extended beyond the promised land to David, it extends beyond David to us. Verse 8, Hebrews 4 and verse 8, for if the King James writers have Jesus, it should be Joshua. For if Joshua, who led them into the promised land, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? See, it's spoken of after the promised land. That rest concept goes on into the millennial rest of God. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath. A keeping of the Sabbath rest. It says sabbatismos in the Hebrew, in the Greek, for the people of God. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath rest for the people of God. That's the conclusion that Paul comes to. We still keep the Sabbath as a sign of God's people who will enter into his rest. The Israelites didn't keep the weekly Sabbath. They did not have the faith. They didn't believe that God would bring them into the promised land. There remains the commandment to keep the Sabbath. And the big 7,000-year meaning, we see it here. There remains the kingdom of God at the end of the 6,000 years of labor for the people of God. When we hear the word Sabbath, brethren, let's understand there is a much broader sense to the word than church on Saturday. Hebrews 4 and verse 10. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Are we like God? Let's close with this admonition that we received from the Apostle Paul. It applies as much today as it did in his day. We'll close with Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. And understand, he is relating back to when God worked for 6 days, the same way we've labored for 6,000 years. He says in Hebrews 4 and verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter, future tense, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief.